We're going to be in the Bible, so get your Bible out. And while you're doing that, I want to say, first of all, what we did on Thursday night, which Danny did a great job of telling us about, and Richard earlier introduction of the worship service. But boy, I thought it was a great thing. The film was super. It was enlightening. But I do want to say, you know, there are some things in that we don't probably, surely, theologically agree with. But overall, that wasn't the purpose. Purpose was just to show some things that, and those of us that were here understand that, and just wanted to tell everybody else that. So, number two is this little. I guess it's kind of a bookmark, but what we want to do is we want to put this out for visitors as they come in. And if we could get a couple of people to volunteer to regularly be in the foyer, oh, maybe 10 minutes before worship time, and have some of these in your hand, and when new people come in, the visitors come in, hand them out and give them one. It says simply on the front, "Enjoy church again," and then the Church of Christ at Hyde Park. That's all in the white. In the red, what we try to do best at the Church of Christ in Hyde Park, we are dedicated to, and then there are five things mentioned that I think we would all agree with. First is worship. We are dedicated to worship, and that's what we've been doing, and I think we've had a good worship to this point. Bible study, individually and even as groups, and hopefully you can be a part of that. Friendships. I mean, where else are you going to find better friends than at church, you know? And so friendships, but then also discipleship in for one another. In fact, we say that our mission is to help ordinary people like us become extraordinary disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we borrowed that from the Apostle Paul's mission, which is also mentioned here in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And that's Paul's mission, but that's ours too, to make disciples, and so that's down there toward the bottom, number four. And the final one is family. We are dedicated to doing the best we can in helping and in being the kind of families that God wants us to be. And so I wanted to share that with you on your way out. If you want to grab one of these, just to look it over and take it home with you. But again, if somebody would like to volunteer, a couple of you, to maybe rotate it, be here on Sunday morning before worship and hand it out to anybody that's new that comes in, and just somebody there to greet and welcome people for coming in. We've got a lot of good folks here, and I think people will discover that anyway, but having you there early is a good thing. And I agree with whoever said earlier, we need some kind of thing to put the drink on, you know. I need this because of my throat. And thanks, by the way, to Danny. He did a great job last week, did he not? I mean, I listened to parts of it. I moved through that thing that we have online, and I thought, man, he's doing a great job. Shirley came home and said, boy, you need to learn how to preach like Danny. She didn't really. She thought that, but she didn't say that. But at any rate, Danny did a really good job. And then Richard taught the Bible class, and I just caught a little bit of that just kind of at the front as he was talking. And he did a good job. I was hoping he would get through more, but, you know, he must be really a good teacher because he stayed within just a small area there. And I know he's a good teacher, so we need to use him more often. He's starting 2 Thessalonians as a teacher in about 2 or 3 weeks, so I'm kidding. You're not... But at any rate, we are going to talk about something today. Let's get to the sermon. Entitled this sermon, Thermometers or Thermostats. And this didn't come from me, but Lloyd M. Perry in his little book to preachers said we ought to ask that of our members and as we teach and preach, to encourage them to be one or the other, and you probably know which one. But what does it mean? What does he mean that we need to be thermometers, or we need to choose between, we need to decide on being thermometers or thermostats? And I think just really a short little 2-point message. Thermometers simply tell. Isn't that right? They just tell. You go to look and see what the temperature is outside. You probably have one of those little thermometers outside on a post or on the tree, and you can look at that, and you can tell what the temperature is outside. And I love that. I got one where I can see it from my kitchen window. It's out on the post of the back porch post, and it's so nice because it may be nice and cool inside the house, but it's really hot out there, or vice versa. And so thermometers are that. They just tell. You go to the doctor's office, and man, have they gotten creative with thermometers. They still have the ones that they put under your tongue. And that's my doctor. They're still old-fashioned. But others come along, and they can put it in your ear, you know, and they can get your thermometer or your temperature that way. Or they take the thermometer and they put it on your forehead. They did that with the COVID stuff. All of a sudden, people were doing that kind of things. And surely there are other places or ways in order to get our temperature. But that's what a thermometer does. It's a meter. It just takes it measures the heat or the cold. And it's kind of like also the ovens that when you cook a turkey, you get one of those, I don't know what those things are called, but I guess a meat temperature, whatever they're called, you put it into the turkey and see what the temperature is inside the turkey so you know whether it's done or not. And so, you know, those are all good things. We know of other places our cars have thermometers, tell us whether they're overheating or not. Again, just tell. A thermometer just tells, and that's not a bad thing, want to be able to tell. But there's a spiritual truth here that I want us to think about from this particular truth, reality. And this spiritual truth has to do with, are we to be just thermometers, meaning that we pick up that the temperature around us spiritually, or lack thereof, and we just sort of imitate it. We just reflect it. We aren't any different than the world around us, because we're all the same temperature out there. I mean, we could say we're room temperature in a way. We're not any different. We're just telling people what we are as compared to the rest of the world. But we are, of course, bodily affected by temperature. When I lived out in Northern California, great place to live, super people out there for Californians. No, actually, they're really good Californians. But there was a little story, and I shared this with you before, of a woman who had, her body finally surfaced in Lake Tahoe. And she was wearing a long dress, and basically she looked like she was dressed for the 1920s. And they found her in the late 1900s, 1990s, and she still looked normal. I mean, she was dead, of course, but I mean, there was no decay or anything. Well, that's because Lake Tahoe is like 68 degrees year round, and deeper down it's even colder. And so she had been there for decades and never changed. And I guess in a sense you could say she had reached lake temperature, and she was the same at whatever the temperature was around her, and her body was preserved. I just want to use that just to say, in a way, we Christians can be affected by the temperature, spiritual temperature around us. And instead of being those who set the temperature, we are really just telling the temperature, because because you look at us, you don't see anything different than the rest of the world and people around us. If that's the case, that we are just being thermometers. Ephesians chapter 4 is the first text, and it's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus and telling them the reason why God gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers was to equip God's people for works of service so his body might be built up and we all reach unity in the faith. And then he says in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Well, what's he talking about? He's saying we won't be just thermometers anymore, being tossed around by all the different ideas. We pick up this idea during this time in our life, and as the ideas change in our culture and society around us, we'll just pick up the new one, and we just go along, and there's really no difference between us and everybody else around us. We believe the same things, and behave the same way, and so in a sense, again, we're just thermometers. We're just being tossed back and forth by all the waves of teachings and behavior that's going on around us. We're just blown here and there by every wind of teaching that we hear. And to me, that's being a thermometer. We're just like everybody else around us. That's why Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says to us, don't be conformed to the world. And you know, that is sounds passive, that don't be conformed, but it actually is active. We have a say in it. The world wants to make us conform. The world preaches to us that we ought to be conformed. If we don't, then we're the ones that are sticking out like sore thumbs, you know, and because we're so different. And so we're afraid to be different. We want to be accepted. We tend to conform. And we become really the same temperature as the world around us in a spiritual level. And so Jesus says that we can do better than that. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So that's his teaching. But then he goes on, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That pretty much just says Jesus is saying, listen, don't just be a thermometer as a Christian. Don't just let the world set whatever your spiritual temperature is. Don't be like the world in how they act and even in how they think. Your thinking needs to be the world view that God gives us through the Word of God. And we're not finding that around us in the culture. And so Jesus here is saying in Matthew 5, when it comes to love, you need to be better than that. You need to be different. You need to be what God wants you to be and not what the world wants you to be. You don't just want to be a thermometer, in other words. You want to be a thermostat. A thermostat's different than a thermometer, right? I mean, what does it do? It sets the temperature. And so I think the Lord would say to us, using this terminology, listen, you need to be a thermostat for me. Now, some people in my house have the tendency to use the thermostat as an off and on switch. I mean, if it's a little bit too warm, the next thing you know, the thermostat's been turned down to 50 degrees. And, you know, you're freezing to death after about an hour. You know what I'm talking about? Guys especially, yeah. If it's really a little bit chilly in the room, again, wait around and realize suddenly it's going to start getting really, really hot. It feels like the oven's been left open. And you go and check the thermostat and somebody's cranked it all the way up to 85 degrees. Now, this whole sermon is just for me to say this to all you got, you, everybody. It's not. Just barely use your thermostat, okay? Just if it's a little cold, turn it up 1 or 2 degrees. Okay. I'm just kidding with all of that, but the thermostat, you know, we understand how that works, and we know that it changes the temperature. And that's the whole point. In Matthew chapter 5, we're still listening to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, listen to what he says. He says we're salt and light, but let's start with the first one. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So that last part, he's encouraging us, don't just, again, be a thermometer. Don't just go along with the world and let your saltiness be washed down. But you're the salt of the earth, and you need to have some saltiness about you that changes the world. And you've heard this before, and you've probably even said it and taught it as well, that salt has several different characteristics, several different qualities. One of them is just simply taste. Now, I don't know why Shirley, oh, excuse me for using your name, people use salt on watermelon. You know, I mean, who puts salt on watermelon? Now, who does not? Okay, see, the majority is the does not, so just want you to know that, you know. But salt is actually stuff you put on food to enhance the flavor a little bit, and we all like salt. I mean, who doesn't want salt on popcorn? Everybody wants salt on popcorn. No? Yeah. Most of us do, so there's a few people out of this whole crowd that's different than that. But think about it from a spiritual standpoint as being salty people, that we add flavor to the world around us. We add something that causes Christianity to be tasty to others. They want it because we are the salt and we provide that. Well, salt also is a preservative. You know this. You know back in the olden days before we had refrigerators, they would put salt on things and it would preserve on the meats and stuff. And ships, when they used to sail, they would have barrels full of briny water, salty water, that they would put their pork in or their meat or whatever, and only break it out when they were ready to eat it so that it would be preserved all of that time. Well, there's another illustration for us as being salt, that we are, as we are salt in the community with the way that we live, with what we believe, and how we treat each other people around us as Christ-like as we can be. We are doing something to preserve the world around us. Even when we see the world begin to go to Hades in a handbasket, we are able, Jesus is teaching us here, to be salt. We can actually help arrest that decline in our society. Listen, we can do this by living godly Christian lives and being the salt that Jesus is calling us to do. We can put a stop to the decline we see going on in our culture. We really can do this. And if God's people would just rise up and begin to live deeply, righteously, our lives. And that's for each of us, I think. If each of us said, you know, if I just worked a little harder and stopped being so much of a thermometer, but try to be a thermostat, I can change people around. And, of course, salt also helps to heal. And maybe that's why our tears are salty. They keep the eye healthy. But he also says you're the light. So here's his second illustration. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, both of those are very well-known passages for all of us. We've heard these things before, but just like salt, there comes this illustration from Jesus of light. And he says, notice he says, he didn't just say you're light. He's just said that about salt. You're salt. But what does he add to this? Think about it for a minute because I just read it. He says, you are light of the world. You are light of the world. That means if we live in a time where the world is growing dark, we need to become light and even more in the way that we live. Just as we need to be salt because it's good for taste and preservation and healing, and it can have a spiritual impact on people around us, keep our culture from declining much further and perhaps leveling off. There are always going to be bad people around us, but God's people, godly people, need to be present to be salt, but we also need to be present to be light in the world. You are the light of the world. And so as we think about that, I want you to turn to one more passage, and it's over in Ephesians 5. And guys, I'm excited about this one. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to see it because I have read this passage multiple times in my life, but I've never seen this. And that doesn't mean that I'm making it up. It means that it's just the way the Bible is, that you sometimes go back through and stuff jumps out. And this one jumps out. Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This would be a great little lesson by itself. Talk about what goodness means. Bible class material, guys. Sermon material here. Goodness is number one. And then righteousness. What does that mean? Live righteously. And then truth. Believe and practice and teach and defend the truth. Those things. You are being the fruit of the light, and you are living as children of light when you live with a good life and a righteous life and by the truth. And then verse 9, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So here's the passage, verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Okay, stop for a minute. We're halfway through the verse. That's cool by itself. He's just simply, and we know that. We know if we're looking for something we dropped on the way to the house from the car in the middle of the night, then if we go out with our flashlight or our cell phone and get our light going, we'll find it because the light will illuminate. It'll make visible what we can't see. That's the first thing. Light has the ability to expose things that maybe aren't so good. He says it's shameful to mention what's done in secret by the disobedient, but what light has the power to do is just simply make things visible so people see right and wrong. So when they see the rightness of your life, they'll see that. But that's not what I want you to see. That's just the first part of the verse. Here's the second part that I've never seen before. And everything that is illuminated, now this is true. This is textually correct. The different translations might handle it different. But what he's saying here is what this NIV reads. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Man, I thought, what? Becomes a light. And so you get in verse 14, which again, I've never seen how it's connected to 13. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now that passage is saying basically we can be living in darkness ourselves. That would be like we're asleep. because people sleep in darkness. And then the light from Jesus comes on. Just think of the sun coming up and coming through the blinds and waking you up the way the light does. I get woke up when it's just barely light outside. Are some of you like that? Shirley can have a spotlight in her eyes, and she's going to sleep right through it, man. But not me. 5:30, 6 o'clock, boom, I'm up. Because, again, he says here, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's what's happened to us. But back to 13, I just want you to see that 14 explains 13 a little bit. But everything that is illuminated becomes a light. When the gospel illuminates someone and makes them aware of the truth of Christ, they cannot help but become believers and Christians. And because of that, they stop being children of the darkness and they become children of the light. And that text is telling us that. And so all of you, as you were, whoever, whenever it happened in your life, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ and decided to follow Him and were baptized, you became light. You weren't light before, but you became. So once the gospel illuminated you and you put your faith in it, you became light. And so we're already what Jesus wants us to be. He says, let your light so shine. That's why He said that, because it's your light. Let your light so shine, so that people might see, you know, your good deeds, and they might glorify God. We are people who are told not to conform, Romans 12, but to be transformed. And so we need to rise above the room temperature and be completely different than the people that we see around us, in hopes that by being light, they might see our light and be illuminated and therefore become light themselves. Someone wrote this. He said, you are the light of the Lord. Use this character upon the surrounding moral darkness in order to rescue of its victims, that they also may become light. Nothing but light will do this work. No conquest over darkness, literal or spiritual, is possible except to light. And one evidence of this is that every real conquest results in the subjects of darkness becoming now subjects of light, becoming lights. You as a light have been illuminated and become a light, but you as a light then have the ability in illuminating Christ and the gospel and in your own lives righteousness, that others who are in darkness might also become lights. That's the goal. That's how we turn the world around. We might get involved politically, we might get involved in these and that and the other thing, but that's not where it's at. Where it's at is not being a thermometer, but becoming a thermostat. We want to change things around us. And finally, somebody said, you are light. Keep pure then, but shine far into the dark. And then other men, as already you, shall become light in the Lord. Man, that is a great motive. To live as children of light, so that darkness may be pushed back, which light does, but the people living in darkness may see the light, and they may become children of light as well. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole God coming into the world with Christ was all about, is to shed light in a dark world. And God's church, that's us, and other churches around, that's our mission, to become children of light. Salt, yes, light, but become children of light. Again, remember, we are thermostats. We can set the temperature of the culture around us. So don't get defeated. don't feel like you don't, why not just throw it? You can't win them. Why not just join? You know the old saying. Don't do that at all. You can win them. And it's really through the gospel, through your godliness. So let's be thermostats. Can I get an amen on that? Let's be thermostats. We're going to sing an invitation song if you have a need, if you want to commit yourself to that. If you want prayers of the church for anything else that you might need, we invite you to come while we stand to sing this song.